what I want to say tonight. And I want to talk to you a little bit about discernment. And then when I get to the heart of my message, I want to give you a plan to develop discernment. I am a firm believer that why we can read that thing and it be more true than not is because there's a serious lack of discernment in the world today, and including in God's people, which is kind of disturbing. There's been several movements in churches in the last several years. It went back, I don't remember when Rick Warren started the Saddleback thing and out there with the purpose-driven philosophy and trying to minister to people's felt needs, whether they're real needs or not. This is important. We're going to minister to people's felt needs. And they built these great big mega churches with people. And I will tell you, probably, I don't know that 70% of the people in those churches have any clue about salvation. And there's some that would give it a higher percentage than that, but I don't know that I would or not. But Bill Hybels, who was part of that whole thing, came out and said, we have filled our churches with lost people. I give him credit for saying that, by the way. I don't know what he ever did with it, but there was an article in one of the Christian periodicals, and it had him on the front of it, and that's what he said. And that's a sad thing. And then, of course, we went into what we refer to as the emergent church, and the emergent church has some just bizarre, bizarre beliefs and practices, more practical practices are bizarre. Like, they're going to have Bible studies, and they have them at a bar. And at church, they'll have, we're going to teach you how to make beer. Kind of church teaches people how to make beer. And they do that in this with this label on it. We're going to bring in lost. Well, you're not going to win many people like that to Christ, not genuinely see them saved anyway. But people bought into this. Now, I don't know if you remember this one or not, but even before that, there was a movement called the Promise Keepers. And while some of it was good, there was a lot of bad stuff mixed. See, the problem with that turned out to be this, the biggest problem. Doctrine couldn't be important. Because if you got the Mormons there and the Jehovah's Witnesses there and the Lutherans there and the Catholics there and Protestants there and the Baptists over there, Baptists aren't Protestants, by the way, you can't be doctrinally sound because nobody's doctrine really matches up. But the Promise Keepers was really a big movement. And I did mention you couldn't, you know, some of it is good. Rick Warren's 5 points, you will not disagree with him. It's how he reaches those 5 points is where you find your problem. So what I'm getting at is this. There is a lack of discernment. God's people, as much as in the world, they can't say, you know what, there's something wrong there. This is totally right. I remember when Promise Keepers first came out, and everybody was on the bandwagon, they asked me about it, and I said, well, I don't know much about it, but I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to see where it goes. Because, you know, you don't want to jump on something, like, immediately, and hook, line, and sinker, and swallow it, because it's got the name Christian above it, does not necessarily mean that it's a good thing. And so as it came out, it turned out to be more bad than good. But I'll go back to what I'm saying here, is there's a lack of discernment. I had a woman tell me recently, within the last 6 months, she's used a bad word around me, curse word. And then, because she knows I'm a pastor, and she looks at me and she goes, well, the Bible never says thou shalt not swear. She's right. Nowhere do I read in Scripture that the Bible says thou shalt not swear. But Christians don't swear. Let me rephrase. Godly Christians don't swear. Maybe some Christians do, but godly Christians don't. I can't honestly remember a time when a bad word just slipped out of my mouth. Now, I remember one time on a Wednesday night during prayer meeting, I was teaching, and I combined two words. Bill Gamut's laughing. Do you remember that, Bill? Oh, my goodness. And I knew I was here. You ever know when you're, and it takes a lot to embarrass me. I can't hardly embarrass myself ever. And, man, I could just feel the temperature raising up. I was probably as red as Darlene or Mike's shirt over there, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, did I say what I think I just said? And Dan, do you remember that? Oh, good. You were over there cracking up. And somebody else was there cracking up, and everybody over here smirking. And I said, man, I think I said what I said. I kept going on pretending like I'd heard it. Well, afterwards, you know, these guys couldn't run up here fast enough. Pastor, do you know what you said? It happens all the time. And I said, I think I know what I said. Did I say? Oh, yeah, that's what you said. I said, oh, my. It was bad. I mean, it was bad. But on a purpose, I can't ever say that that a foul word has ever slipped out of my mouth. But there's Christians today that think, well, it's okay to talk like that. But I don't know that I said this morning, used the word of testimony. And I don't know that we should have that kind of language. And there's Christians that will go out and get drunk, and there's no place for that in a Christian's life, and there's no place for it in Scripture. And immorality is running rampant, and everybody says that's going to be okay, and I'm sit back, listen to this stuff, and you guys, don't you know anything? And that's why I'm going to speak about discernment tonight. Beginning next Sunday night, Lord willing, I'm going to start preaching through 2 Corinthians expositorially, my favorite kind of preaching and teaching and studying anyway, so we're going to start that next week. But I want you to stand with me. That was a long introduction before we got to the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want us to read the first 15 verses. And I, brethren, and this is how sometimes the pastor feels. When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But he that is spiritual, now hang on to your front of your pew there if you have to. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'd ask that you would prick our hearts tonight, burden our hearts, to really develop spiritual discernment, spiritual wisdom, the ability to stand back and judge that's right and that's wrong in a biblical sense, not in man's wisdom, but in the wisdom which is of God. So that we know right from wrong, so that we can recognize truth from error, so that we can see that which is just and holy and right and that which is not. And it would be my prayer and desire tonight that all of the folks here and everybody that make up this church would attain unto that level of spiritual maturity. So I pray that you'll bless the things that I'll say here over the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think there is several reasons why there is a lack of spiritual discernment. Some of you might not agree with my first thought here, but I think there's a lack of theology and systematic thinking being taught today. Right thinking leads to right living. And when you don't think right because you don't know what the Bible teaches, you're ultimately not going to live right. I also think the availability of spiritual material that isn't necessarily spiritual or godly, but just religious, is so available everywhere that people flock to everything. Now, let me define what spiritual discernment is. I've got several different definitions for it, but first of all, it's the ability to distinguish God's thoughts and ways from all others. Remember what the Bible said? God said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, discernment is the ability to distinguish God's thoughts from all others. Now, you need to know, and you already ought to know this, by the way, that there is a difference between God's ways and the world's ways. Now, you're bombarded with the philosophy of the world and the wisdom of the world and the things of the world, and it comes at you and it comes at you and it comes at you. But most of it isn't worth listening to. But there it is. The biblical terms that come from, that make up the word discernment are translated understand, discern, and distinguish. Now, there is a difference. Now, listen, to separate things from one another at their points of difference in order to distinguish them. All things aren't the same. There's a difference. It refers to the process by which one comes to know or understands God's thoughts and ways by separating the things that are different. In Philippians, it talks about what we're to think on. And then it says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We are to think like God thinks. You say, well, how am I going to know how God thinks? Right here. These are the thoughts of God. You think like the Bible. But Pastor, that's so old-fashioned and so old-school, and nobody does that today. I try to do it today. I don't know that I bat 1,000, but I try to do it. You ought to try to do it. I don't know that you'll bat 1,000 either, but you ought to try to. Then, here's something that some people are afraid of. Critical thinking. You need to learn how to be a critical thinker. Now, I don't mean you need to be critical, but there is a place for critical thinking. You don't just hear something and say, oh, yeah, that's great. Oh, yeah, that's great. You ought to think it through. There's a new guy on Fox, and oh, ain't that new anymore, I guess, on the news channel, Tucker Carlson. That guy's a thinker. I like to watch his program because he'll sit there while he's debating, he doesn't talk over the top of people. I like that. He lets the person finish their thoughts. I love that. I mean, I think it's polite and kind. And he sits there, and then he'll ask a question, gently and softly. And he most always paints people, right, puts them right into a corner. He just is a very smart man and a great debater. I like to listen to him. But you have to learn how to be a critical thinker. I know even the word thinking is difficult for some people, okay? But you have to learn how to think that's right and that's wrong. And you have to discern that or be able to think that through in your own mind. Then, or secondly, I don't know how this is secondly, it ought to be like third or fourth, but anyway, discernment is the skill of reaching understanding and knowledge by the use of a process of separation. This is right and this is wrong, and you separate them. Thirdly, the idea in the New Testament, one comes to make judgments and decisions. Now, I know I've spoke on this before, but it's not wrong to be judgmental. It's not wrong to judge something right or something wrong. It is not wrong to say what that person is doing is right and what that person is doing is wrong. But you have to have an authority that you're going to have to get back to give you the right to do that, which I'll come to a little bit later on. Part of the reason, I think, or maybe a huge part for the lack of discernment, is God's people have integrated the values of the world and the ways of the world into their own thinking. And I think it's hurt us. What do I mean by that? There are those who both refuse or can't separate the thoughts of the scriptures and those which are taught by the world. They don't have the ability to say, the Bible teaches this, the world teaches this, I'm a Christian, and I'm over here. Because that's just radical thinking. Shouldn't that be normal thinking for Christians? That ought to be where we are in our thinking. Too much worldly philosophy has crept in to believers' lives. Everything is not okay. In Acts 17, the Bible says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus, and the resurrection. And they didn't want to believe that. Now, who was right, them or Paul? That's right, whoever said that. Colossians 2, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware. Now, Colossians 2 is written to what group of people? The church at Colossae. And you know what the Bible said to do to them? You better beware. Because there's philosophers out there, there's philosophies out there that are anti-God, anti-Christian. And you better be on the ball a little bit. Today, we've got the New Age movement, we've got Eastern religions, we've got all those things. Bible deniers, philosophers will point out that, for instance, there was a guy, I felt bad for Brother Overton. Brother Overton, and I've been known him for 30 years, he's got into some situations. I don't know how he does, but he has. but he had a guy preaching at his church. I've had a couple bad things happen with a couple evangelists we've had as well. But the guy got up and he was preaching. He goes, "You know, Israel didn't really cross the Red Sea." He said, "They crossed the Reed Sea." He says, "And what happened was that the water was low, and so when the wind blew, it just made it so they could cross over." Brother Overton didn't say anything right away. But after the service was over, he came up. The evangelist was getting ready to sit down. He said, "Come here, brother." He put his arm around him. He says, "Now this guy said what I just told you." He says, "The Bible still says the Red Sea." You know what he was trying to do in his philosophy? He was trying to do away with the miracle that God did there. It's exactly what he was trying to do. The wind came up and all of this stuff. I don't know. Isn't it just easier to believe what the Bible says? And then we've got this philosophy in the world today. Nobody's wrong. And God forbid that we would play sports and somebody would lose. You know, that's a bad philosophy too. "Well, Pastor, we don't want the kids to feel bad." Why not? Who said, "Yes, we do"? In all actuality, he's right. Yes, we do. Why? You got to learn how to lose. Did you know everybody in life loses? Sooner or later, you're going to lose a loved one. That's true for everybody in here. And then some of you might lose your job. And somebody might pay, might get cut somewhere. Or something big. You might lose your health. You might have an accident somewhere and hurt your back, and your back might be bad the rest of your life, or something like that. You got to learn how to lose. Because in life, everybody loses. "Well, we don't want to make kids feel bad." I agree with you, Marty. Let them feel bad. Let them learn how to lose. So later on in life, they learn how to lose. They can handle loss. But we've got the philosophy why we don't want that to happen. 4 + 4 in school today can be 7 or 9 or even 8 if you want to be right, actually. Because nobody's wrong. And if you can tell me how you got 4 + 4 = 9 and you make sense of your argument, well, then that's okay. It's not okay. In all honesty, it's confusing as all get out. It doesn't even make sense. Now, I want to compare a few things for a moment, a few things. And I want you to think with me on this critical thinking idea. First of all, I want you to think about salvation. There is a Bible way to salvation, and then there's a religious way to salvation, or world way, but I'll use the word religion. The world says, or the religion says, we're all working for the same thing, and we're all going to be okay, and we're all basically good. And if we find that goodness and we draw that goodness out, that's Arminian theology, by the way, and we draw that goodness out of man, man will, by himself, automatically make the right decision. You agree with that? Me neither. Okay. Bible philosophy is this. We aren't all good. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one." So we're done with the goodness. We're not working to get our way into heaven. It's a free gift. God wants to give us a free gift. Salvation is by Jesus Christ and what he has already done. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody's okay. So the world teaches a broad way. Religion teaches a broad way. The Bible teaches a narrow way. The world and religion teaches everybody goes to heaven. The Bible teaches only a few people go to heaven. Can they possibly both be right when they're diametrically opposed to each other? No, they can't be right. How do you know that? How do you know you're right? By the way, I know you're right. The Bible says so. That's exactly how you know you're right. But we have a final authority. The world doesn't have a final authority. So what happens when you don't have a final authority is this. Now all of a sudden you make yourself to be your own God. Whatever you think is right is right. You're not going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not going to submit to anybody except yourself. Now, you ought to be able to look at the things of the world and tell what's wrong, especially in that particular area, and you ought to be able to judge it so, and you ought to look at salvation and say, the world's wrong, man. The religion is messed up. Here's what the Bible says. Now, there's another area, worship. The world says, it's all good. It makes me feel good. If it makes me feel good and I enjoy it, it's good. Now, do you agree with that? No. What's wrong with that philosophy? First of all, worship isn't about you. Worship doesn't need to make you feel good. Worship is about lifting up and exalting the name of God. It's not, listen, I still battle my flesh, do you? There's things that my flesh likes that I can promise you does not worship God. I can bring in music in here. Well, I was saved out of the rock and roll days. I guess there's still some of that out there. I don't even know. But I was saved out of that stuff. I used to hate it after I got saved to hear that kind of music. Man, it just would make me angry and furious, and I just didn't want to hear it. That I didn't believe that was worship at all. There was nothing in that kind of music at all. What about standards? Now, I preached on some of this morning when I talked about feminism, and I mentioned certain standards of women and different things like that. But there ought to be a difference. Then, I think there's too much worldly philosophy. That's why there's a lack of discernment. People have worldly friends. They get bad advice. They have a worldly education that's anti-God. They don't get any biblical advice. There's worldly entertainment. And the list goes on and on. I cannot overstate how important spiritual discernment is. Those of you who don't get it, and let's say some of you young people never get it, I hope that doesn't happen. But the fact of the matter is you'll fall. And some of you will fall and fall and fall. And this error comes in many forms. It looks good. And that's why it's called deception. People are deceived. They think this is good. This is okay. That's right. Here's a story. I read this story a long time ago. It's told by a man. I think we have a kid in our Christian school that goes to our church here, as a matter of fact, with this name. Aiden Johnson. Is it Aiden? Different guy, though. Okay, but Aiden wasn't even born. Anyway, Aiden sold a TV station in Detroit because he wanted to invest in gemstones. So this is in 1997, so it's not all that long ago. He spent millions of dollars to the tune of $83 million. He bought one from San Walton for $3 million. That Mr. Walton won that thing in a poker game from a man named Streeter. And Mr. Streeter called it the Streeter Diamond. He bought a set called the Sylvia Walton Collection, a set that supposedly had belonged to Mr. Walton's daughter, a set called the Russian Blues. I mean, he bought all these nice diamonds. What he didn't know when he bought them at the tune of $83 million was they weren't diamonds. Oh, he got deceived bad. Sam Walton never had a daughter by that particular name. In fact, his jeweler, Jack Hasten, got him good. Mr. Hasten was arrested and convicted to 40 years in prison in order to pay $78 million back in restitution. He got taken, man. He got deceived. Of the $83 million, he never got any of it back. You know, you've heard the phrase, don't put all your eggs into one basket. Man, he put them in a basket that had a big old hole at the bottom of it. Now, a few tests would have saved him an awful lot of trouble. He could have took the first one he bought to a jeweler. Could you just let me know if this is real? Or could have maybe brought a jeweler over there, an honest one, and said, is this real or not? And they could have looked and said, nope, not. Sorry about your luck. Can you imagine losing $83 million? I can't imagine doing something like that without doing any kind of a test. So I'm going to give you about 9 steps that you need, that will help you develop a plan for discernment. And like, I don't want to see you deceived. Now, I don't think anybody here's got to have to worry about losing $83 million. There ain't nobody here. All of us together don't have $83 million, so we're safe on that. But I don't want to see you deceived by the world or by the flesh or by the devil or by the worldly philosophy or the things that go out there. So I think I've got about 9 things I jotted down. First of all, you need to understand the sufficiency of Scripture. Forget worldly philosophy. What does the Bible say? You need to see the sufficiency of the Scripture. New things have an appeal, but new things might not be biblical. Oh, you say, oh, that's awesome and that's cool and I want to get my hands into that. But what if it's not biblical? There are a few ways to fill the auditorium that are new and to evangelize, but more often than not, they're based on secular wisdom. By whatever works, there was a guy that came to our church years ago. He's moved now. He left the church and came here. Before he came, he asked me this question. This name may or may not mean anything to you. So he says, Pastor, I got one question for you. Yeah. He says, what's the name John Maxwell mean to you? I knew exactly what he was talking about. I says, well, the best way I can describe that is he's a really good businessman. And he stood there for a moment and he said, that's exactly what I thought. And he left that church. They had Mr. Maxwell coming in, teaching them how to raise money and all kinds of different things like that. And by the way, that was a church. He came to this church for several years, so it wasn't all that far away from here that got involved with that. But they've popped up these new things, whatever works, because here's what their philosophy is. The end justifies the means. If I get the results that I want to get, I can do anything I want to do, and it's okay. Is that good philosophy? It's not good philosophy. I don't care what it is, it's not good philosophy. I mentioned this earlier. Maybe we'll have a beer brewing class to see how many people we can have come out that night, and then we're going to give them the gospel. Churches use entertainment all the time. I was talking to, well, Bill knows him, and I think several of you guys here might know him, but over at that parts place by White's Farm Supply where all the lawnmowers and stuff are, I went in, and he's a deacon in their church or an elder or something. So I walk in there one day, and he says to me, he says, well, when are we going to stop entertaining them? I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And I said, Ken, his name's Ken. I said, Ken, what are you talking about? He goes, well, people come to our church, that's all we do is entertain them. I says, well, we don't. He says, and then he said this, we entertain them to get them, and now we've learned we have to entertain them to keep them. Now, he figured that out because he experienced that. That's the purpose-driven philosophy. But the ends, in their eyes, justified the means. So if we entertain and entertain and entertain and entertain, we'll get people in, and you will. I recall, I'll give you one more story, then I'll move on, because I got like 8 more points here, and we might not get out of here for a while. There was one of these churches that had a rock concert every Sunday morning, and people would come in off the streets. And one guy was there, and there was a lady in that church, and she was a Christian. So she walked up to the guy and she goes, well, good to see you. It's your first time here? He says, no. He says, I've been coming here about 6 months. She says, oh, wow, when'd you get saved? The guy said, I didn't get saved. I'm not saved. What would you like to be? He said, no. So the lady says, so what do you come to church for if you don't want to be saved? He said, I love the entertainment. You can't beat the free entertainment here. Now, isn't that pathetic? That lady, I think, wasn't so impressed after a while. To suggest that the New Testament ways are no longer good for today is to replace them worldly philosophies. That's what it does. To develop a plan for discernment, it has to start with the Bible. And here is where the answer starts, right here. With Scripture, our final authority, Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you want to be equipped for good work, you must become a student of the Word of God. You must trust that this Word is sufficient guide to the problems that you encounter. When you reach down and you pick up your King James Bible, you begin to bathe yourself in your King James Bible, you got to say, you know, this is God's Word, this is what God says, this is right, and anything that contradicts this is wrong. and I'm going to stand on the Bible. It has to start with the sufficiency of the Scriptures. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews said, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Be a student of the word and trust it." And let me add just a couple other things. You guys already know this, so I won't add all this. If it was a Sunday morning, I would. Attend faithfully as you possibly can a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. Don't be on again, off again, hit, miss, hit. No, you get into a church, get under the ministry of the Word of God, and learn the Bible. For some, this is why they don't have any discernment. They are never under, consistently under, the ministry of God's Word. They don't get into the Bible at home. They never study it. They never learn its doctrines. They never learn its principles. They're not faithful. And they don't develop discernment. Now, about every time you come to church, at least here, you're going to get a little sampling of some doctrine somewhere. Today I've talked about the Word of God. So far this evening, I've mentioned the Word of God being inspired. I talked about the way of salvation. I talked about false salvation. I mentioned that salvation is through Christ. We talked about false religions a little bit, the New Age. This morning I talked about some other doctrines as well. Almost every service you get a little doctrine here and there. Some you get a lot more. One guy told me once, "Pastor, you preached a lot of doctrinal sermons recently. You know, if you keep preaching doctrinal sermons, the church will never go anywhere." I don't know why anywhere somebody would think that or say that, but I think you need to know doctrine. I think you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And I don't understand. This was an older retired preacher, too, by the way, that told me that. So I mentioned standards today. Be a student of the Word. Be faithful. Read it. Apply it. Study it. Step one, make much of the Word of God. Apply it to your life. Secondly, you got to desire wisdom. You've got to desire it. I mean, you have to have a passion for it. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 3. Step 1, see the sufficiency of Scripture. Step 2, desire wisdom. Proverbs 2, 3. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." It said, "Criest after it, seek after it as silver." We had a birthday party for somebody at our house, and Darren went out there, and I don't know what he was thinking. They buried dollar bills in the sand. You know, you got kids looking for them. Okay, you put them an inch or two in the sand. Not 2 or 3 feet, but anyway. I don't know what they were thinking, him and one of his buddies. Anyway, so they got and the kids were out there. Man, they were out there digging. I mean, they were digging and a digging and a digging. Some of them found some. Somebody found one last summer. This is like 3 or 4 years before this happened. Somebody found a dollar last summer, maybe Lily did or something. You got to dig for wisdom like those kids dug for dollar bills. You got to seek it. You got to want it, man. You got to desire it. If our feelings determine what we believe or not, we're going to be in big trouble. If we believe every religious thing that we hear, we'll never be discerning. A desire for discernment starts with humility. And listen, you don't know it all. I don't know it all. I'm still learning. I mentioned to Brother Mike this morning, Glazier, this is the first time I've ever done an in-depth study on roles of men and women as a pastor. I've read books and different things before. This is the first time I've ever studied it to the depth that I've been studying it. And when I look at the differences in the roles, I was telling Mike, I said, because him and I had talked about this recently. I told Mike, I said, you know, I don't know that I'd want a woman to be a song leader in our church. I mentioned, I never even thought about that before. It's never something I've studied in the Bible. I tell you one thing I have got the older I got. Just because you say it doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to buy it hook, line, and sinker. And I don't think you need to believe what I say hook, line, and sinker either. Mike, you mentioned this morning, being Berean. You ought to be Berean. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You ought to go home and study to see if these things are so. Now, it would be hard to imagine this, but I could be wrong on something, all right? It's possible. Maybe not likely, but it's possible. Now, the fact of the matter is, I'm sure I've been wrong more times than I would like to admit. But we've discussed that. I mean, you just got to learn, and you got to be teachable, and you got to continue to grow in the Lord. A desire for discernment starts with humility. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? By the way, some of you younger kids, you younger adults will hear sooner or later in your life, some of you say, well, you better just follow your heart. Okay, that's bad advice. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. If I was you, I wouldn't follow my heart. Humility distrusts personal feelings. This humility says, you know what, I got to turn to God's word. I got to see what God says on this. Nobody has a monopoly on truth. Nobody does. My heart is just as wicked as yours and just as susceptible to anybody else's. My feelings are as undependable as anyone's, and you know, I'm just as immune to Satan's deception as anybody else. Our only defense to be discerning is not trust ourselves, but trust God's word and seek wisdom from God. You must have a high view of it and desire for understanding it correctly. You know what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Thirdly, can I encourage you to pray for discernment? Prayer follows desire on purpose. You really aren't going to pray for something unless you really have a desire for something. So you're going to pray, you're going to see the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and you're going to pray. Prayer is the expression of the heart's desire to God. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Kings. And around chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Some of you know the story. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, this isn't going to happen. But let's pretend, for sake of conversation, that God comes to you at night and says, ask whatever you want to ask. What would you ask for? I hope so. Verse 9, that's the right answer by whoever said that over there. Notice what he said in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon, God said, ask whatever you want. Solomon said, give me some wisdom to judge this. Verse 11 said, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, look what God did now. I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither shall arise any like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Now what happened was God was pleased with Solomon's request. Modern Christianity, consumed with psychology, self-esteem, has produced a generation of believers so absorbed with themselves that they can't be discerning. They just can't. They're not interested, really, in discernment. They're interested in themselves and getting their own felt needs met. That was a ploy of the devil, and I got to be honest, it's worked. Solomon wasn't. James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So thirdly, pray for it. Fourthly, obey the truth. Turn to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. When God reveals truth to you, you ought to obey it. Somebody's going to point this out, that Solomon, while he got wisdom, he was a failure at the end of his life. And unfortunately, he did kind of struggle, didn't he? in 1 Kings chapter 11, chapter 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Of course, David had some problems also. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. I mean, yes, Solomon, not good. And likewise did he for all the strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. The Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was not turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Isn't this a sad story that you read? And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done to thee, of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Now, Solomon did not suddenly fall at the end of his life. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, and these things like this rarely happen, you know, in a weak moment. Sometimes, perhaps. Verse 1. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Solomon was already playing with fire. Verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. What a mistake. What a mistake. From the very beginning, his obedience was not right. By the way, I started writing a Sunday school series. I don't know if I'll ever teach it or I'll have someone else teach it or what, but I started writing a series on the life of David. And you know, when David looked at Bathsheba, if you go back a little bit further in his life, you'll find out that that's not where his female problems began. He had already been having problems. Just, they weren't maybe where they should have been. Now, I'm going to warn everybody. We need to obey the truth when God reveals the truth to us. Discernment, then, must also have this whole concept of obedience. What good is it to know the truth and not do it? James said what? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Disobedience will undermine discernment. We must be doers of the word. When God reveals you truth, you need to obey the truth. Fifthly, follow discerning leaders. I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. I need to pick up the pace here a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Some people are just tossed around like a rag doll. No discernment. You better follow Bible teachers. Be careful who you read from. Be careful who you listen to. I read from guys who historically rightly divide the word of truth. You mentioned one this morning, Theisman, or however you say his last name. He's a good commentator. But you got to be careful. There's some books can I ask you to do me a favor? But if you want to put a book in the library, would you run it by me first? There's some books in our library that I don't know how to say this kindly. They need to go in a trash can. And there's several of them that are that way. But nonetheless, you need to be careful. Okay. This book is truth. This book is all truth. These other books, I don't even have one up here. This one might be truth. Wild Game Cookbook. That might be all truth. Tony might have hoped, Tony heard you say that. The books that we have in the library, you'll see a disclaimer in the flyleaf. Friendship Baptist Church, we don't claim that we agree with everything in that book. fact, some books, you've heard me say this. Can I give you a little, just a little nugget? Swallow the meat and spit out the bones. And about all those books in there have some bones in them somewhere. Discernment is the ability to say, this is a bone and this is good meat. And you can tell the difference. If you think everything that's written in those books out there is true, let me give you some advice. Don't read them, because you could be, end up getting deceived. Number five. I've already said number five. Following discerning leaders, not guys who are always looking for the next new thing. Number six, you need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. That's his role, to be a true discerner. In John, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And we read already in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he fills us, and we walk in the Spirit, and he controls us, and he makes us discerning. Seventhly, I'm going to kind of bounce back to number one. I'm going to bounce back a couple times. Study the Scriptures. None of these other steps that I give you are sufficient apart from the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything that violates the Word of God. I've talked to people that said, I think God told me to do this, and I can point out that violates this Scripture and this Scripture and this Scripture. Yeah, but I think that's what God told me to do. No, it's not. It isn't. He doesn't violate his own. I kind of used that this morning, that biblical interpretation process, that Paul couldn't have meant that for the church setting because it would have violated this Scripture and this Scripture, and I think I pointed out four Scriptures. The Bible doesn't do that. So you got to study. If you want discernment, you got to study God's Word. In Acts 20, Paul's leaving the Ephesian elders, and he warned them, you be careful, because some are going to creep in, and they're going to turn away you from the truth. Number eight, keep growing. Preacher, I'm pretty content where I am as a Christian. That's not a good place to be. Never be content where you are. The path of real discernment is the path of spiritual growth. Ninthly, be patient. Well, I can't get up tomorrow morning and ask God for wisdom tonight and get up tomorrow morning and I'll have all the wisdom. No. Wouldn't it be awesome if that worked that way? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could say, Lord, I want wisdom and I need it desperately. And when I get up tomorrow morning, I just trust that you're going to give me everything I need to grow and be godly and not be sin and da-da-da-da-da. No. That would be great, I'll tell you. But that's not reality. That's fantasy land. You got to keep growing, and you got to be patient. In your decision-making process, when you've got a major decision to make, don't make it hastily. Take your time and make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Biblical growth, getting discernment, it's a continual process. And in all honesty, we never really completely attain it down here. We just don't. But as we mature, and as our senses are exercised to discern good and evil and right and wrong and, you know, all those things, God grows us to where we have the ability to say, yeah, I don't know about that. Yep, that's right. God grows you to be able to do that. You don't pray one day and have it. It's a spiritual process. So you got to be patient. Stay on the path to maturity. Let me ask you to turn with me to a couple more verses of Scripture, then I'll be finished. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse 13 is where I'll start. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is every one that retaineth her. And ladies, that is not talking about one of you. It's talking about wisdom. That's what it's talking about. Verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thy be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Hosea said, who is wise? He shall have understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. He said, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say it again. The ways of the Lord are right. They are right 100% of the time. Sometimes you just feel like walking up to Christians who you know aren't living for the Lord and say, just would you do me a favor and try it? Just try it. Try living this book. Put it to practice in your life and see what God does. Every once in a while, somebody takes you up on that. And they'll tell you what God's done. And they've watched God do some amazing things in their life. Can I just encourage you one more time, admonish you, whatever the right word is? Develop biblical discernment. Learn that not everything is right. Everything with the name Christianity attached to it is not necessarily good. Might be, but doesn't mean that it is. Anyway, I pray that you gain discernment. There's an awful need for it today, and there's a major lack of it. And I watch Christians today, and I believe many of these are genuine believers. Some of the things that comes out of their mouths is so anti-biblical, it's hard to believe that they would even say it. And some of them fall so far into a sin, and they'll say, well, I think I'm doing what God wants me to do. No, you're not. God doesn't lead us to sin. God doesn't lead us to do unrighteousness. God doesn't lead us to walk away from the Word of God. God leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's get biblical discernment. Now, I didn't say, I would never say that all of it is easy to always do, because everybody has some things in their life that are like a habitual, what's that word? It's in Hebrews. They're habitual sin. But anyway, that's not the biblical word, but you know the verse I'm talking about, I think. So those might not always be the easiest thing for you to walk away from, but they're still the right thing. And I'll give you this, and I've said it a million times, I'm going to keep saying, there's always a higher priority, and it's God. Father in heaven, I come to you tonight, and I pray for our folks that you would develop within them, from the youngest to the oldest, a passion for discernment, to be able to look at situations and to be able to discern right from wrong, good from evil. And I pray that our young people would get such a conviction, and our young adults would get such a conviction in these areas, that they would always do that which is right. And some of them were born while their parents went to church here. They're still going to church here. They know right from wrong. Wisdom says do right. I pray that the Spirit of God would so convict them when they begin to walk the wrong way and do the wrong things that they can't help but to turn back almost. But Lord, we need discernment. All people need discernment. And I pray that we would have a desire for good, godly discernment in all of our lives. Oh, Lord, I pray, I beg you to give it to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come, please, to receive our offering?